Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We are grateful that you take the time to listen to these, and we hope you find them spiritually beneficial. As you can hear, these are recorded live during our Sunday morning worship service. We pray that God continue to bless you as He has blessed us. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, you can see more about that in the program notes. God bless. Acts 13, it's actually the last verse of Acts 12, but we're not going to read it all. But just to kind of pick up where we left off. So 2 weeks ago, we saw where Barnabas in the church in Jerusalem heard that there was revival going on in Antioch in Syria. And they sent Barnabas to go check it out because there's all these Gentiles getting saved. And that's kind of a new thing. We thought Cornelius might be just an isolated incident, but now it looks like it's going to take over. And so they sent Barnabas up there, and Barnabas realizes, well, this is really blowing up and it's more than I can do. So let me get someone that I think would be really good at this ministry. And he goes and gets Saul of Tarsus and brings him back. And together they pour into this new church. And so the that new church, one of the first things they do is they give back to the people who brought the gospel to them. And so they send relief help to Jerusalem because a famine is coming. And they send it in the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then Luke shifts the focus. And if you watch the YouTube video or listen to the podcast, then we dealt with the Acts chapter 12, where the church prays because persecution is beginning again. And we just kind of unpacked how prayer is powerful because we're praying to a powerful God. But He's also a God that has the bigger picture, and He decides how to answer those prayers. He always answers the prayer, but it may be different than what we think it will be. He allowed James to die as a martyr, but He rescued Peter. And it was in God's plan to work it out that way, even though we may not understand and we wish it would be differently. God was working those things out. And so that brings us up to here where the writer, Luke, then says, well, let's jump back to Barnabas and Saul. And so they're headed back from Jerusalem to Antioch to continue the work up there where they know God has them. And they take a new guy along with them. They take John Mark with them. And John Mark gets mentioned in that story of Peter because it's John Mark's mom who hosts the church in Jerusalem, or at least that part of the church in Jerusalem in her home. And so John Mark goes with them. He's a cousin or something to, or a nephew to Barnabas. And so let's looking at Acts 13, then it's there in Antioch where God begins to stir something new. And it comes out of prayer. And there's just a couple things here worth mentioning, just for in some briefness here, is it lists off a name of people, names of people. And if you know how Luke writes, he just gives you a name of the people he's going to talk about later, but then he gives a lot more description of the people that he's not going to talk about, because this is their one moment of fame, right? And so it's interesting that it's a very diverse group of teachers and prophets in Antioch. There's a black guy that is a teacher prophet in the church there. There is a rich guy, Manaen, who is there. There's a guy from North Africa who is a preacher teacher there, as well as Barnabas and Saul. And so there is a very diverse group of people that God is using there. And as they pray and as they fast and seek God's will, they know something is up. The Holy Spirit reveals, no, I want you to separate two of these fellas because I've got an important work somewhere else to send them. And that's Barnabas and Saul. And so the church affirms the Holy Spirit's selection with prayer and fasting and the laying on of hands. And they send Barnabas and Saul off. They provide the means and the blessing to go. And where they go is just about 60 miles away. They can just about see it from shore to Cyprus. And this is the beginning of what we like to call the first missionary journey. Others have been sent out, but it is, you know, like Philip to Samaria and things like that. But this is the first time that we see a group of teachers being specifically not driven out because of persecution, but being sent to go and share the gospel somewhere. It needs to be shared. And so they go to Cyprus. It's Barnabas' hometown. And they preach and teach their way through there. They meet some spiritual opposition, a false teacher by the name of Bar-Jesus. Son of Jesus is a kind of an odd translation of that. And he is totally given over to the devil. And in the confrontation, as you see there a little farther into Acts 13, Saul of Tarsus, now becoming known as Paul, he just right there in front of everybody calls the guy out, and God uses a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. We hear that a lot from me, but it's a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. The guy is struck blind with a darkness because that is where he is spiritually. And so he goes from being the guy that's seen into the future, so to speak, by demonic power, to a guy that can't even find his way across the room without help. And so it's that last ditch effort by the Holy Spirit to make this guy see where he is spiritually so that he will repent. And we're not told that he does, but that's what is taking place there. So it seems harsh to maybe our modern ears. But remember that God's mercies often are mistaken for harshness because he knows what it takes to get us to repent. And it's also significant in that, you know, we live in this naturalistic culture where there's got to be a natural explanation to everything. There's no supernatural is what you're taught in school. But the reality is that there's a lot of supernatural that goes on. There is spiritual warfare. And Paul is demonstrating in Cyprus, him and Barnabas, that our Savior is the King victorious. And those enemies are defeated at a word. And that's powerful for us to remember. And so that is done. The governor of the island comes to faith in Jesus Christ because of the teaching of Christ and what he has seen. And Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, the governor, he has influential friends over in Turkey, and which isn't known as that at that time. But that's where Paul and Barnabas are headed next. And that's where our story picks up. So that's just a little bit of introduction. There was a little bit of sermonizing in that introduction as well. But now we're going to pick up with they're going to be moving to what is today Turkey, in a little town called Antioch of Pisidia. And we're going to listen as Luke records a long sermon from Paul. And it's kind of interesting because if you've been reading through Acts with me, you realize this is the first sermon we really get from Paul. And it's one of the longest ones in the book of Acts from Paul. And so as we read through it, think about, well, where have I heard some of this before? This kind of sounds familiar. And then be looking to see what is his main point in this. He's got about three or four big points that he's really emphasizing. And they're important for us because not only does that mean that's important for us to know, but it's also important for others to know as well. And so we pick up then in Acts chapter 13 with verse 13, and it is a lengthy reading, but if you are able, would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? Acts 13, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this time and your word, and it is powerful. It is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword because it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and is a discerner, piercing the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Lord, let us not be calloused and distracted, but let us be open to you as we truly are in your gaze. But let us be open ourselves to respond to your word that we may find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Thank you, Lord. We pray that your spirit move in the children's chapel as seeds are sown of the gospel for them at their stage to bring forth salvation, and that your spirit would move in here as well as the good news is presented, that the lost would be saved, lives transformed, and that the believers would be edified to send forth to share this good news with others. And in the name and for the glory and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. So, yeah, it was kind of a lengthy sermon there. There was a lot going on. But let's walk our way through it now and just kind of see where he's going with this. So first off, just a little more background there. So they land at Perga. It's a city there on the coast, and it's a pretty good-sized city. And it's a little odd that if you read the rest of Acts, it's like, why didn't they stay there longer? We don't really know, but there's a lot of conjectures. And one of them, maybe he had malaria because they headed for higher elevations. And it's a hard journey to get there. But getting up where it's cooler and less humid and such would help someone who was sick with a fever and things like that. And so the climate's a little better at the higher elevations. So that's very possible. But it's also a dangerous journey. A lot of people get robbed and beat up and things in that journey up the mountains. And so that may be one of the reasons John Mark headed back for Jerusalem. Or he just may have felt like, well, this is now Paul's story and not Barnabas's story anymore. And he may have just felt out of place. We don't know. It's conjecture. It's not Luke's point. But I knew some people were asking that question in their heads because, well, that's kind of interesting. But they get to Antioch, and I think it's interesting in my mind that, again, another little detail, maybe not a big deal, but they're sitting down and just minding their own business when the scriptures are read, and then when it's time for someone to preach, they're like, I think those guys back there are preachers. We should ask them to preach. And so they send word to Paul and Barnabas and say, do you, one of you guys want to preach? And what do you know? Paul wants to preach. And so he jumps up and he's ready to preach. And he starts in Genesis, doesn't he? You think this preacher's long-winded. Can you imagine? He starts in Genesis and he's going to preach all the way through the Old Testament. But he's got a point that he's going. But that is one of the big emphasis in Paul's sermon, isn't it? Is that Jesus is the fulfillment and the continuation of the Jewish scriptures from Genesis through Malachi. You can trust in Jesus without knowing all that, but there's a richness that we miss out without knowing all of that. That is why we spend time in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament, so that we get that foundation. And I don't know what was read that day, because every day in the synagogues or every Sabbath in the synagogues, they would read from the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then read from the prophets, you know, those both the former and latter prophets there. And so I don't know what was read that day, but I suspect that Paul is using some of those. Maybe even that's why he spends so much time on David, because the Holy Spirit has a funny way of bringing those things about, right? Especially if you read Acts chapter 8, what is the guy reading when he's going to be asking for questions? Isaiah 53. No better place to start preaching about Jesus than there. And so Paul stands up and he says, listen, God. And he just starts going through some history. Now, someone else went through some history as he explained who Jesus was. Who was that? Stephen. Would Paul have heard Stephen preach? Yeah, but he wasn't a believer at that point. But you can't help but think that that just burned in his soul until he got saved, and it never stopped burning. The sermon he heard from Stephen's lips that day that Stephen was murdered with Saul's consent. But even then, they're following someone else's example, and we don't get the text of that sermon, but in Luke 24, there's a couple guys walking home from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and this stranger walks up to them, and in conversation, he realizes, oh, you're concerned about whether this was the Messiah or not that was crucified and now rumored to be risen from the dead? Well, let me start at Moses, and I'll expound to you everything that deals with the Messiah so that you can understand that he was supposed to be crucified and that he would rise again. And he does that for 6 miles on the way to walking to Emmaus. And when they get to Emmaus, they're like, can you stay longer? Because this is great stuff. And as he broke bread, as they were going to eat together, they realized the stranger was no stranger, but it was Jesus. And so while we don't know what all Jesus taught them that day, except for that basic outline, beginning at Moses, he expounded to them everything concerning the crucifixion and resurrection of the Messiah. We think that the echoes of it are in Acts. Stephen's teaching, Paul's teaching, Peter's teaching, They're just following in those footsteps. And so let us not despise the whole counsel of God, Genesis through Revelation. He has given us that. And this is where I'm just going to go to meddling again. I can't preach Genesis through Revelation in a succinct amount of time every week. So my recommendation is that you read it through the week. That you spend time in God's Word daily. One of the most exciting things to me as a preacher is to hear that that the person I'm talking to is reading their Bible through the week. Interacting with it, journaling. Those things just get me excited because that means they have an active, living relationship with Jesus beyond Sundays. That they're listening to the Holy Spirit throughout. That's exciting stuff. And I try to do the same thing myself. You know, I shouldn't tell on myself, but as you know, I'm really good at doing that anyways. But this week, oh man, it was a struggle at times to make time in God's Word. And I just kept plodding through and doing that. And I got to Friday and I suddenly realized, you know, you haven't even studied for Sunday yet. You've been so busy working on your own private reading. But at the same time, I can't help but think that the private reading is what Brad needs. And Brad can't stand up here as a servant of God unless I've spent time with God first privately before there can be public. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so I pray that that's catching. I pray that that's contagious, that we have that desire. And so the Apostle Paul here, he preaches through the history of it. And it's kind of funny. You know, Paul knew some scriptures because he was a trained rabbi, just as Barnabas was a Levite. And most chances are he also was a rabbi of some kind. But do you notice who he makes sure he mentions? Saul, the son of Kish, his namesake. You got to, you know, mention, I'm named for a king of Israel. Everyone else may forget about him, but there is Saul. Anyways, he then gets to David. And that's why I say I think David must have been part of the readings of the day. Because he spends a lot of time on David. But David is just one of many places where you get to that point in the scriptures and it's like, oh, it starts shouting, there's a Messiah coming. David was a rascal. He was barbaric, but he had a heart for God. So no matter how bad he sinned, he would cry out to God for forgiveness and come back to him because he wanted to know God better than just superficially. And that's what it's talking about here. And because of that, God made promises not only to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, but also David. Some beautiful promises. And that's what the Apostle Paul is unpacking for him here. And he says, these promises were building up, and then one day, the last prophet of the Old Testament showed up, John the Baptist. And he turns the world upside down there in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that part of the world. Here comes this prophet, and he preaches repentance. And they're like, is he the Messiah? And you got his quote right here. He says he's not the Messiah. The one that comes after me, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes at the end of the day. I don't even get close to measuring up to him. You need to be following him. And maybe it's one of the ironies, or maybe it's just another indication of human nature. Even at the time that Paul is preaching, more people knew about John the Baptist than they knew about the guy that came after him, Jesus of Nazareth. Word had spread. John the Baptist. In fact, you'll read later on in the Acts that they're still running into disciples of John the Baptist. And they take him aside and say, hey, here's the guy that John was talking about coming after him. And when the guy heard it, he's like, oh, I didn't know. And he takes off and he starts preaching Jesus. And he's a powerful preacher. That's Apollos. But I digress. And so there at verse 26, we realize that while he spent time in the Old Testament scriptures, he's getting to the point. And what's the point? Jesus. He's coming to the point, and the point is Jesus. From here on, he's going to be talking about Jesus. And here's the big deal. You know, he uses a term there in verse 32. We declare to you glad tidings, is how my translation reads it. I don't know, yours may read a little differently. It may say, it would be good if it said gospel, good news. Because that's what they've come to declare. That's the word in the Greek, is we've come to evangelize. This is the good news. And the good news is what? Jesus. It is a person. It is Jesus. Born of the Virgin Mary. Lived the sinless life. Taught the way of God rightly. Crucified, risen, ascended to his throne at the right hand of the Father, and is coming again to reign on earth. That's the good news. But you can tell the good news is conditional. If you're against the guy that was born of a virgin, lived the sinless life, taught the way of God rightly, was crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again, if you're against him, you're on the wrong side. But if you're on his side, if you have trusted in him, if you have claimed him, then that's good news. And so that's where he is going with this. But I want you to notice before we leave that is that I gave you several points along that, and he touches on all of those in his sermon. But there's one really big one that's I don't even know how to say it. It is so important of those because everything else is proven off of this one historical event. And he says there in verse 30, they had crucified him even though there was nothing that he had done wrong, even though the prophets had forewarned, don't do this, this is a bad thing. They did it anyways. They killed the Messiah. And verse 30 says what? But God. That's one of the best phrases to see in the scriptures every time. But God. God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the historical event that proves that the virgin birth really was. It proves that he lived the sinless life. Death had no claim on him. He could not. He was morally and physically incorruptible. That he died for our sins. It proves that he taught the way of God rightly. The resurrection proves all of that. It also proves that as he taught the way of God rightly, not only is everything right in that, that means he really did ascend into heaven to his throne at the right hand of God, and that he really is coming again in physical bodily form to rule on this earth and to judge the quick and the dead. It proves it all. It is a historical reality. And so Luke, as he tells what Paul does, they both are planting their stake and saying, this is the gospel truth. You better know it. You better believe it. We declare to you this good news. The promises that God made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus. Proved it. God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee, men and women who are eyewitnesses to the people. Eyewitnesses. And it's not only that, but God foretold he was going to raise him from the dead. And he starts unpacking scriptures. And he, again, Paul's the master teacher. He says, there's so much scriptures to use, but I'm talking about David today as the son of David, the Messiah. I'm going to use David to prove my point. And so he starts going through the Psalms. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Not that Jesus was born that day, but he proved that he was the Son of God, and he is the Son of God the day he was resurrected. And Paul emphasizes that point in his letter to the Romans, that he was declared the Son of God by the rising from the dead. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, because Jesus raised other people from the dead, but they went back and died again. Lazarus and all those others. But this one has risen from the dead, never to die again, because death never had a claim on him. And that it is fulfilling the sure mercies of David. The sure promises of God are fulfilled in this one. And so he is holy, without corruption. And he says, just as Peter did in the day of Pentecost, he says, I'll be honest with you, I'll be a little crude, he says, David's dead. He's buried and stinky over there in that tomb. But his son is not. There is an empty tomb because he rose from the dead. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, let it be known to you that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. And this is our last big emphasis in this message, and it's the bow tie on the gospel. Is that this is not just a historical fact that we need to acknowledge, but it is a life-giving truth that transforms our lives and our eternal destiny. Because we all have sinned. We have rebelled against God, and we are doomed unless we are in Christ. And through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And that by Christ, everyone who believes in him is justified from all the things that the law could not forgive you for. From all the things the law could not make you righteous for. That's what the word justified is talking about. It's not just that you've been forgiven and given a clean slate. It's that you've been given a full slate of righteousness. Mind you, if you'd just given me a clean slate, how long would I make it before I cluttered it up again with sin? 30 seconds? It would not take me long. But he has instead filled it with the righteousness of Christ so that I stand in the gaze of God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he is at work in me to make me who I am. That's that sanctifying, to transform me from the sinner to the saint that he sees me as, but he is doing it in a practical way. But here we are. This is, and how does one receive this? It is to the one who believes. We just claim him. There's no jumping through hoops. There's no magic formula. It's completely different than all the other religions and a cult and all those things, because they've got secret passages and secret messages and all those things. And here it's just as plain as day can be. Believe in Jesus. Claim him. And you're forgiven, given his righteousness, reconciled to our God and judge. And so he summarizes his sermon with this: beware. Don't despise this message. The consequences are too great to ignore this opportunity, to ignore this message. And that's powerful news. And what's interesting about this is that we then see kind of a fork in the road. Because, I mean, he just presented the gospel to them in the plainest way possible to them. Because all those people in that room, they'd heard the scriptures before. So he could use the scriptures and just unpack it for them. Now, A little later, we're going to read where he preaches to some people that don't know any scriptures. And he does it differently. He still uses scriptures, but he doesn't quote it the same way in order that they understand where he's coming from. It's just kind of weird how he teaches in any way possible so that he can reach those people. But here's the thing. That day, those people who knew the scriptures, two responses took place. Some, they were like, we need to hear this again. I want to hear it the rest of the week, and I want to hear it next Sabbath. Just keep preaching it to me. I need to know this. There were Jews and there were Gentiles that did that. Man, if you're a Gentile, it is great news because, you know, you don't have to become a Jew and go all through the law of Moses. It's just Jesus. Glory. That's a whole lot easier. And for the Jews, it's like, we knew the law was killing us anyways because we can't keep it. It's too hard. God's righteousness is way up here and I'm down here. And so they're excited. But then there's others that, again, two groups, they both know God's word. But the others were like, no, I don't want to do that. I felt good about myself and I think God should accept me just as I am and without Jesus. And they are the despisers. They're the ones who ignore that. And in fact, their heart is revealed because when crowds come to hear Saul and Barnabas preach again, they're like, no, don't listen. They start telling lies to try to keep people away from it. Just like who? The guy we read about at the first part of the chapter. The false teacher. Sons of the devil. And so there's no middle ground. We have to choose. And so today, we're going to have a song of invitation. Miss Holly is here and Matt, and we're going to have a song of invitation because the invitation is don't be the ones who try to straddle the fence. It's not a good place to be. But instead, it is to, you're choosing whether you choose or not. You either choose to follow Christ. Because if you don't, you've chose to despise and to ignore and to be under the curse. And so, where are you at in that? If you have questions about that, you can come talk to me. But will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit prompts this morning?